Epistle number 3. Dear son blank, I write this for your 19th birthday. It has been a pleasure to have you with us a few weeks in the past. You were about to leave us, yet our prayers shall follow you. Another year of your life closes today. How can you look back upon it? Have you made advancement in the divine life? Have you increased in spirituality? Have you crucified self with the affections and lusts? Have you an increased interest in the study of God's Word? Have you gained decided victories over your own feelings and waywardness? Oh, what has been the past year's record of your life, which has passed into eternity and can never be recalled? As you enter upon a new year, let it be with an earnest resolve to have your course onward and upward. Let your life be more elevated and exalted than it has ever hitherto been. Have it not your aim to seek your own interest and pleasure, but to advance the cause of your Redeemer? Remain not in a position where you are ever needing help yourself, where others have to guard you to keep you in the narrow way. You may be strong to exert a sanctifying influence upon others. You may be where your soul's interest is awakened for the good of others, comforting the sorrowful ones, strengthening the weak ones, bearing your testimony for Christ whenever opportunity offers. Aim to honor God in everything, always and everywhere. Carry your religion into everything. Be thorough in everything you undertake. You have not experienced the saving power of God, as it is your privilege, because you have not made Christ and His glory the great aim of your life. Let every purpose you form, every work in which you engage, and every pleasure you enjoy be to the glory of God. Let this be the language of your heart. I am thine, O God, to live for thee, to work for thee, and to suffer for thee. Many profess to be on the Lord's side, but they are not. The weight of all their actions is on Satan's side. By what means shall we determine whose side we are on? Who has the heart? With whom are our thoughts? Upon whom do we love to converse? Who has our warmest affections and our best energies? If we are on the Lord's side, our thoughts are with Him, and our sweetest thoughts are of Him. We have no friendship with the world. We have consecrated all that we have and are to Him. We long to bear His image, breathe His spirit, do His will, and please Him in all things. You should pursue so decided a course that none need to be mistaken in you. You cannot exert an influence upon the world without decision. Your resolutions may be good and sincere, but will prove a failure unless you make God your strength and move forward with decision and a firm, determined purpose. You should throw your whole heart into the cause and work of God. You should be in earnest to obtain an experience in the Christian life. You should exemplify Christ in your life. You cannot serve God and mammon. You are either wholly on the Lord's side or on the side of the enemy. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Some persons make their religious life a failure because they never seem decided. They are always wavering and do not have determination. They are frequently convicted and come almost up to the point of surrendering all for God, but fail to meet the point and fall back again. While in this state, the conscience is hardening and becoming less and less susceptible of the impressions of the Spirit of God. The Spirit has warned, has convicted, and has been disregarded until it is nearly grieved away. God will not be trifled with. He shows duty clearly, and if there is a neglect to follow the light, it becomes darkness. God bids you be a worker with Him in His vineyard. Commence just where you are. He bids you come to the cross and there renounce self, the world, and every idol. Take Jesus into your heart fully. You are in a hard place to preserve consecration and have an influence which shall lead others from sin and pleasure and folly to the narrow way, cast up for the ransomed of the Lord to walk in. You have a consecration to make to God, an entire surrender, a yielding up of everything unreservedly, and thus to seek for that peace which passes understanding. You cannot draw nourishment from Christ unless you are in Him. If not in Him, you are a branch that is withered. You do not feel your want of purity and true holiness. You should feel an earnest desire for, and come to God in earnest for, His Holy Spirit. You cannot expect the blessing of God without seeking for it. If you used the means within your reach, you would experience a growth in grace, a rise to a higher life. It is not natural for you to love spiritual things, but you can acquire that love by exercising your mind, the strength of your being, in that direction. The power of doing is what you need. True education is the power of using our faculties so as to achieve beneficial results. Why is it that religion occupies so little of our attention, while the world has the strength of brain, bone, and muscle? It is because the whole force of our being is bent in that direction. We have trained ourselves to engage with earnestness and power in worldly business, until it is easy for the mind to take that turn. This is why Christians find a religious life so hard, and a worldly life so easy. The faculties have been trained to exert their force in that direction. In religious life, there has been an adoption of the truths of God's Word, but not a practical illustration of them in the life. Religious thoughts and devotional feelings have not been a part of the education of the mind. These should influence and control the entire being. There is wanting the habit of doing right. There are influences which create spasmodic action. But to think naturally and readily upon divine things, and have this the ruling principle of the mind, is not the case. There is no need of being spiritual dwarfs if there is a continual exercising of the mind in spiritual things. Merely praying for this and about this will not meet the necessities of the case. You must habituate the mind to concentrate upon heavenly and spiritual things. Exercise will bring strength. Many professed Christians are in a fair way to lose both worlds. To be half a Christian and half a worldly man makes you about 1/100th part a Christian, and all the rest worldly. Spiritual living is what God requires, yet thousands are crying out, "I don't know what is the matter. I have no spiritual strength. I do not enjoy the Spirit of God." Yet the same ones will become active and talkative upon their worldly enterprises, will even become eloquent when talking upon worldly matters. Listen to such ones in meeting. There are about 1 dozen words spoken in scarcely an audible voice. They are men and women of the world. They have cultivated worldly propensities until their faculties, by exercise, have become strong in that direction. Yet, in regard to spiritual things, they are weak as babes. They should become intelligent in regard to heavenly things. They do not love to dwell upon the mystery of godliness. They know not the language of heaven, and are not educating their minds so as to be prepared to sing the songs of heaven, or to delight in the spiritual exercises which will engage the attention of all. Professed Christians, worldly Christians, are unacquainted with heavenly things. They will never be brought to the gates of the New Jerusalem to engage in exercises which have not hitherto especially interested them. They have not trained their minds to delight in devotion and meditation upon things of God and heaven. How then can they engage in the services of heaven? How delight in the spiritual, the pure, the holy, in heaven, when it was not a special delight to them upon earth? The very atmosphere they breathe will be purity itself. They are unacquainted with it all. But when in the world, in their worldly vocations, they knew just where to take hold, just what to do. The lower order of faculties have been in so constant exercise that they have been growing, while the higher, the nobler powers of the mind have not been strengthened by use, and they are incapable of awaking at once to spiritual exercises. Spiritual things are not discerned, because they are viewed with world-loving eyes, which cannot estimate the value and glory of the divine above the temporal. The mind must be educated and disciplined to a love of purity. A love for spiritual things should be encouraged, yea, must be encouraged if you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. Desire for goodness and true holiness is right so far as it goes, but if you stop here, they will avail nothing. Good purposes are right, but will prove of no avail unless determinedly carried out. Many will be lost, hoping and desiring to be Christians, but they made no earnest effort. Therefore, they will be weighed in the balances and found wanting. The will must be exercised in the right direction. I will be a wholehearted Christian. I will know the length and breadth, depth and height of perfect love. Listen to the words of Jesus. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Ample provisions are made by Jesus Christ to satisfy the hungering and thirsting soul for righteousness. The pure element of love will expand the soul for higher attainments, for increased knowledge of divine things, so that it will not be satisfied short of the fullness. The most of professed Christians have no sense of the spiritual strength they might obtain, were they as ambitious, zealous, and persevering to gain a knowledge of divine things, as they are to obtain the paltry, perishable things of this life. The masses, professing to be Christians, have been satisfied to be spiritual dwarfs. They have no disposition to make it their highest object to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Hence, godliness is a hidden mystery to them. They cannot understand it. They know not Christ by experimental knowledge. Let men and women who are satisfied with their dwarfed, crippled condition in divine things be suddenly transported to heaven, and for an instant witness the high, holy state of perfection that ever abides there. Every soul filled with love. Joy beaming from every countenance. The high, melodious strains of enchanting music in honor of God and the Lamb. The ceaseless streams of light that flow from the face of Him who sitteth upon the throne, and from the Lamb upon the faces of His saints. And yet higher and greater joy to experience, for the more they receive and exercise the enjoyment of God, the more is their capacity increased to bear more, to rise higher in eternal, immortal enjoyment, and thus continue to receive new and greater supplies from the ceaseless sources of glory and bliss inexpressible. And could such persons mingle with the heavenly throng, participate in their songs, and endure the high, pure, exalted, spiritual, transporting glory that emanates from God and the Lamb? Oh, no. Their probation was lengthened for years, that they might learn the language of heaven, that they might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But they had a selfish business of their own to engage the powers of their minds and the energies of their beings. They could not afford to serve God unreservedly and make this a business. Worldly enterprises must come first and take the best of their powers, and a transient thought is devoted to God. Are such to be transformed after the final decision? He that is holy, let him be holy still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. Such a time is coming. Those who have trained the mind to delight in spiritual exercises are the ones who can be translated and not be overwhelmed with the sacred purity and transcendent glory of heaven. You may have a good knowledge of the arts. You may have an acquaintance with the sciences. You may excel in music and in penmanship. Your manners may please your associates. But what have these things to do with a preparation for heaven? What have they to do to prepare you to stand before the tribunal of God? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Nothing but holiness will prepare you for heaven. It is sincere, experimental piety alone that can give you a true, pure, elevated character, and enable you to enter into the presence of God, who dwelleth in light unapproachable. The heavenly character must be acquired on earth, or it can never be acquired at all. Begin, then, at once. Flatter not yourself that a time will come when you can make an earnest effort easier than now. Every day increases your distance from God. It is a preparation for eternity such as you have not yet engaged in. Educate your mind to love the Bible, to love the prayer meeting, to love the hour of meditation, and above all, the hour when the soul communes with God. Become heavenly-minded if you would unite with the heavenly choir in the mansions above. A new year of your life commences. A new page is turned in the book of the recording angel. What will be the record upon its pages? Shall it be blotted with neglect of God, with unfulfilled duties? God forbid. Let a record be stamped there which you will not be ashamed to have revealed to the gaze of angels and men. Ellen G. White, Greenville, Michigan, July 27, 1868.